Well, we're up to Lord's Day 45, so please turn there, first of all, to the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 45, which is dealing with the need for prayer, and you'll find that on page 57 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, past the songs, Lord's Day 45. An introduction to the Lord's Prayer. It says here, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ Himself taught us. And what is this prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we consider this theme of the need for prayer, let's turn this afternoon to the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We'll read that now. We'll read the entire chapter. We're going to be focusing, though, on verses 10 and 11 in particular, as we see a man that God used at a very difficult time. Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 1 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Again, that's found on page 1027 of your Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said, and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open this afternoon to Daniel chapter 6. So we're going to be looking at that chapter, not of course the whole thing. There's much here to consider, but focusing specifically on this prayer habit of Daniel, which we find in verses 10 and 11 specifically. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that you need today? Comfort, guidance, employment, peace, healing? Are you praying for these? Are you a praying people? Do you make it a point to be praying as we ought to? Lord's Day 45 begins this section by asking that question, why do Christians need to pray? It introduces the last part of these Lord's Days dealing with prayer. And the question could almost be worded as, why can a Christian never stop praying? reminds us of the opening words of that little book by J.C. Ryle about prayer, where he asks, I have a question to offer you. It's contained in those three words. Do you pray? Praying is difficult. It is hard to be consistent. It requires discipline. A day goes by without prayer, and we can be discouraged. A week goes by, and we're not praying, and we're drowning. A month, and we are in deep trouble spiritually. You cannot maintain a walk with the Lord unless you are in prayer. You cannot be in fellowship with the Lord unless you speak to your Father in heaven. In fact, we can go so far as to say that you cannot be saved and call yourself a Christian unless you do pray. All believers mentioned in the Bible were people who prayed. They sought the Lord many times. Noah prayed because he walked with God, we read. Abraham prayed, as did Moses and David. The Psalms are all prayers. We read about the prophets too and how they prayed. And this passage that we're looking at this afternoon is about a prophet who never stopped praying, no matter how hard it was for him. Daniel was a man of prayer in a very trying time. And through him and through what happened, we are taught about the importance of prayer. So let us this afternoon consider this part of God's Word under the theme, How to Pray as God's Dear Child. And we'll look at this with three points. First of all, the need for prayer. Secondly, the attitude of prayer. And then thirdly, the content of prayer. First of all, the need for prayer. The story of Daniel is very well known. Children, I'm sure you have heard this story before about Daniel in the lion's den. By this time, he was a very old man. He had served kings within kingdoms for many years. Darius the Mede was at this point king of Babylon. And what we have being worked out here are a couple of themes. One is the insecurity of the monarchy. This was a very insecure time. The reason three governors had been appointed was due to a concern over deceit and graft. There was a lot of corruption, a lot of instability. This comes clear from verse 2, where it says that three governors were set over the kingdom and explains why, so that the king would not suffer loss. We have to remember that at this time, the world kingdom was divided into many districts. This world dominion was, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire. As we see here, there were 120 satraps or princes who were set over these various districts. Daniel and two others were appointed as administrators over all of these satraps. But Daniel, by this time, was a very successful ruler. He had long experience. He had been well acquainted with Babylonian government. He was exceptionally qualified. He was also different from the other governors, as verse 3 says, because there was an excellent spirit in him. Darius could more easily trust Daniel in his judgment than he could trust his own. In the midst of the corruption and insecurity, Daniel stood out as a man who was governed with that sense of loyalty and integrity. And that's, of course, because of his proper relationship with the God of heaven, as the Lord has spoken of in this particular prophet. The God of heaven, the one that is the true God, a reoccurring theme within the book of Daniel. We also see here a real contrast between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's a real contrast between those two kingdoms. Remember the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the dream that he had of that image made of iron, brass, clay, different metals. and it was smashed to pieces by a huge stone. That was a picture of two kingdoms that were in conflict. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. But the kingdoms of Babylon, the kingdom of Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, these kingdoms could only last for a time, and then they would pass away forever. Daniel was one who belonged to this great kingdom of heaven that would never fail. And as we said here, he was an old man at this time, probably 70 or 80 years old. His strength and integrity stand in contrast to Darius, who roughly was of that same generation, but who was 62, as we read here. For all his worldly wisdom, he was insecure in his exercise of authority. But Daniel, he was a picture of Psalm 92. You know how that psalm talks about those in their old age being like trees, like cedars of Lebanon within the house of God, established, standing firm forever. Today we live with the same conflicts. There have always been powers that would persecute and wear out the saints of the Most High. Certainly the powers of darkness are at work in our day. But what are we to do as we're being tested? We're to continue faithfully serving our Lord and to remember that we belong to an eternal kingdom which will never end. That's a good thing to keep in mind with regard to the federal election tomorrow and the results of that. It's good that Christians are involved in politics, and it is good that there are Christian politicians. But there's a greater war that's taking place. It's between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness will only last for a time. Wickedness may reign on the earth for a period, but not for eternity. Only God's kingdom will last. And that brings us to the testing here of Daniel himself, because he was so recognized for his wisdom in the government and excelled over the other administrators. How did that make them feel about it? Well, they were not very happy about it. They were jealous. The only way to get at Daniel was to place him in a position where he had to choose between obedience to God or obedience to God's, or obedience to man's law, like obedience to the government. And so these jealous men conspired together and came up with a plan. Daniel had never bowed down to an idol, and he prayed three times a day to God, who long ago had been worshipped in a city called Jerusalem. That had potential for them. They saw clearly that although Daniel was prepared to do anything for the king, he would not do something that was in conflict with his faith in the Lord. And with that in mind, they came to Darius with this wicked plot. They wanted a law that enforced everyone to pray and worship the king. If for 30 days anyone prayed to another god except for the king, they had to be thrown into the lion's den. Like any Eastern monarch, that would have been very flattering. And so as Darius heard this, he thought, yeah, this is a good thing. And a decree was made. And as it says here in the passage, one of the characteristics of the laws of the Medes is that once that law was made, it couldn't be changed. It had to be followed. Well, that put Daniel into a catch-22 situation. The temptation to stop prayers would have been very great. This, after all, was just the first year of the reign of Darius. It would be very easy to go with this law. After all, it was only for 30 days. From a purely human point of view, such a sacrifice over a period of time would have been small in comparison to losing his own life. And so there was this temptation to compromise. But he would never stop praying. How could he stop praying? The prophets had prophesied that after 70 years, Jerusalem would rise up once again. as the Lord had made clear to his servants that he was the only true God, the one who was worthy of all praise. This was not a time to stop praying. This was a time to keep on praying. And so, equipped with the armor of God and with wisdom and courage, he stood in this evil day. Though the wiles of the devil and the kingdom of darkness breathed down hard upon him, he knew that he had to keep on praying. Notice verse 10 again. Now when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed. He went on to the rooftop, which would have had an open window or open windows, the lattice cut out, and he continued his practice. And that teaches us, congregation, the need for prayer. His window was open to Jerusalem because that's what the Jews did. After the dedication of the temple, at the time of Solomon, God's glory filled the temple. And even though that glory had departed after the fall of Jerusalem, Daniel knew that the Lord promised to return there and to restore Jerusalem. His open window facing Jerusalem was a simple and easy way of remembering the need to pray. John Calvin wrote, "Let us learn, therefore, when we feel ourselves to be too sluggish and cold in prayer, to collect all the aids which can arouse our feelings and corrupt the inactivity of which we are conscious." It's never an easy thing to continue praying. It requires effort. It requires a constant reminding ourselves. It requires a heart that is filled with a deep longing for God. Daniel looked at Jerusalem with a deep longing, which reminded him of God's promises. God had been faithful to his covenant. God was going to be faithful again. It's those promises that got him up in the morning and gave him the assurance that what he was doing was God's purpose. Congregation, we also need to pray regularly and in private. Jesus talked about the sin of praying like a hypocrite. You know, you can be heard and seen by others. You can look like someone who's a person of prayer, like the Pharisees. But how much time do we spend in personal prayer? How do you know whether you are not a hypocrite? Well, one way to tell is when you compare the amount of time you spend in private prayer to the amount of time that you spend in public prayer. Some Christians pray for 10 minutes Sunday morning or 10 minutes at a Bible study, but they'll only pray 10 seconds before a meal. God doesn't time our prayers. It's not the length of our prayers that impress him, but certainly there is something wrong if we only pray when someone else is watching. As D.A. Carson rightly observes, the person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. And that's why we asked that question earlier. Do you pray? J.C. Ryle says, that's a question no one else can answer but yourself. If you attend church or not, your minister knows. Whether you have family prayers or not, the family knows. But whether you pray in private or not, that is a matter between you and the Lord. Reverend William Still, a pastor in Scotland, used to say that prayer at a Bible study or in church should really be the tip of the iceberg. That's a very good analogy. True from a scientific point of view, but also from a Christian point of view. Only 10% of an iceberg floats above the surface of the ocean, while the other 90% is submerged. And in the same way, the public prayers of the church ought to be supported by a large mass of private prayer. It's not to say the average prayer life of a Christian is more like the Titanic than an iceberg. We can be proud individuals on the surface, but underneath all our respectability, the bulkheads are filling, and the pumps cannot pump out the water fast enough, and we're in danger of sinking because of our neglect of personal prayer. Congregation, your prayers are a means of grace. They are the vehicle through which God supplies your needs. He does, as God's word says, exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Just think, a God who is so powerful wants to help. He wants to bless. He loves our prayers. They're like sweet incense as they come into His throne room through Christ. And so what is it that you need? What are you in need of today? You can ask. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Come to the Lord with those concerns. Whatever you need, if you're a child of God putting your faith in Christ, your Father is probably working out at this very moment. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He had learned that God gives what we need even before we ask. In 1859, Hudson Taylor faced a crisis. The man who ran the hospital at the mission suddenly had to move back to England, and he was the one who brought so much financial support to the work. Gradually, the situation worsened, and Hudson Taylor had to invite all of his hospital staff, saying that he might not be able to support them. The food supply had become so low that they had only a bag of rice left to eat. But on that day that the food almost ran out, they received a check in the mail for 50 British pounds, enough money to get the hospital working again. A supporter from England had received an inheritance, and he wanted to use some of that to help out the mission work. The remarkable part of the story is that not only did God keep the hospital open, the remarkable thing is that the letter had been sent months before it had arrived to China, long before the crisis started. God knew about the need before it even arose. And so by the time Hudson Taylor prayed for God's help, help was already on the way. That's why our catechism says to us this afternoon that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means that there's a sense in which prayer stands above the keeping of the law, as a testimony of our thankfulness. Obeying the law is not the only thankfulness which God demands of us. Prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness because in prayer, our relationship with God is given that very direct expression as we speak to our Father in heaven. Well, that leads us to what we see secondly here, and that is the attitude in prayer, which is something that we also see here in Daniel in verse 10. Daniel's prayer life was characterized by a discipline and a regularity. It had been his lifelong custom to pray three times a day. It was well known that he served the Lord continually, as verse 16 of this chapter points out. We can be amazed sometimes by the freedom and spontaneity of a musician, and how they can play, or of the ability that God gives to an athlete as they are able to move with such dexterity. But what is behind their freedom and movement and their skill is their discipline and their regularity in what they do. And that's exactly true in the spiritual world. It's a real mistake to pray only when you feel like it. We're called to make prayer a regular part of our lives. Otherwise, we're not healthy spiritually. A healthy prayer life follows Daniel's pattern of regular times and seasons of prayer. He had the right attitude in prayer. He was sincere. Kneeling before the Lord. The character of prayer must be humble. It must be heartfelt. And it must demonstrate a repentance toward God. It's not enough to rely on external performances and temple rituals. Coldness and formality is the death of prayer. Herman Veldkamp once said, "We can stage play in the sanctuary and play act in the church, but God looks at the heart." And here the catechism is very helpful in what it says about that. Our catechism lists three essential points about how we're to approach the Lord. The first thing that the catechism points out is that the Lord doesn't approve of us coming with a divided heart. We do that more than we realize. We do that when we forget to rely on the one true God. We have to realize who God is. We must remember that the great, the almighty God is our Father. He counts the very hairs of our heads. He knows everything. The second thing it points out is that we have to know ourselves and our needs. What are we? Well, the catechism points that out, saying that again, we're sinful, in need of His grace. We have to know that so thoroughly that we have the proper attitude and know how great our dependence is upon Him. If we come across as being proud or self-sufficient, He will turn His back on us. He won't listen to us. There's to be that humility. And thirdly, it says that our prayers should be grounded on who? On Jesus Christ. God has to be your Father through Him. We plead with God on the basis of Christ. And God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He promised us in His Word. That means that we have to have that confidence and that simple childlike trust. We need to have that assurance that God is truly our Father. And we have to see Him as our Father who has purchased us through Jesus Christ and is waiting to bless us with His fullness. As you come to God in prayer, congregation, is that your attitude? Have you humbled yourself before God? Do you seek His face? Are you turning from your wicked ways? Are you repentant? Sometimes it's possible for the people of God to pray with the wrong motives. Sometimes the prayers of God's people are overlooked because there's no heart in them. There's no repentance. James says, "You ask and you receive, not because you ask amiss, that you may spend on your pleasures." And so we need to pray in the way that our catechism guides us, calling us to pray in the way that the Scripture also tells us to pray, with a heartfelt devotion to God and with a trust in Him. Well, that brings us to what we see here thirdly, and that is the content of prayer. Looking at verses 10 and 11 again, we see that Daniel's prayers included both thanksgiving and intercession. He gave thanks before his God, verse 10 says. And verse 11 says that the men who hatched their wicked plan against him found Daniel praying and making supplication or intercession before his God. He made continual fervent supplication. This was a very critical situation. He cried for help. He sought the Lord in his time of need. But notice that he always included in his prayers a word of thanks. And thus his prayers were always prefaced by worship, by adoration, and an appreciation of his God. That's true of scriptural prayer. Remember what Philippians chapter 4 says about that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Our prayers need to come with adoration, with thanksgiving, as well as confession. It can't just be a wish list. Our prayers are worshipped. They're to be offered in adoration. Now, we're not told exactly what Daniel prayed in these prayers that are spoken of in this verse. But if we turn, for example, to Daniel chapter 9, we're given an idea as to what his prayers look like. And if you want to learn how to pray, if you want to learn to how to grow in your prayers, study the prayers of Scripture. Study Daniel 9. Daniel prayed with adoration, knowing that God is the God of all wisdom, knowledge, and power. He is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. As Revelation 5 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That's how our prayers are to come to the Lord. We live in a day where there is little awe for God. Even among Christians, there's that lack of respect for the Lord. We can't be like that. God is our God, and we offer Him all praise and worship for who He is. Well, Daniel's prayers also contained confession. Confession of sin. He confessed their rebellions. Daniel chapter 9 focuses on that. Much of that prayer is a confession of sin as he traces how the Israelites failed. He's very specific to mention sin. And that's what a prayer of confession is like. It's not just saying, "Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins." Just a blanket statement. No, it's very specific. What things have we committed against the Lord? What thoughts have we had that were wrong? What did we say that was wrong? What needs to be repented of? Words poorly spoken, sinful desires, our sins of omission and commission. Confession needs to be a part of prayer. And his prayers also included thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for God's mercies. Thanksgiving for his daily bread. And we're also to offer God thanksgiving for all that he has given to us, for families, for his mercy. As a congregation and as individuals, we should not neglect to thank him for his love and care in giving us his son, thanking him again for his mercy to us. And Daniel also prayed with supplications or intercessions. What kind of things did he supplicate God for? Well, he knew that he was completely dependent on God. He needed his fatherly goodness, especially at a trying time like this. He needed God's help when he was undergoing persecution and being viciously attacked. And so he was dependent on God for everything. A famous Lutheran by the name of Olin Helsby said these two things about prayer. He said, "It is a profound recognition of our helplessness." And he also said, "It is crying out to God in faith in the midst of our helplessness." It's a profound sense of our helplessness. And it is a crying out to God in faith in the midst of our helplessness. God doesn't need our prayers. Sometimes we might think that God needs to hear us, but nothing in our prayers helps him. We're the helpless ones. But when we cry out to God in faith, it acknowledges that he himself is not helpless, but that he is perfectly capable of granting to us what we need. Now, we all know how the Lord heard the prayers of Daniel. He was arrested for breaking the law, much to the grief of Darius. The king made a foolish law, It had put his most trusted ruler into the den of lions. But God was merciful to hear prayer. He was gracious to Daniel to show the world again that he is the true God. He is the God who hears prayers. And he hears our prayers as well, congregation. We also need to pray as the Lord has commanded us. Prayer is necessary. We should pray in our homes and on our way to work. We should pray with our Christian roommates together. Parents should pray with their children at mealtimes, at bedtime, and throughout the day. Husbands and wives should pray together about the needs of their households. Christians should pray together in small groups, in Bible studies, in fellowship groups. Because it's not just Daniel who prayed. The early disciples did together in the temple. Christians met in catacombs when they were under persecution. In the Middle Ages, prayers also arose to God. During the Reformation, pastors came together. And we have a whole long list. Peter, Lydia, Bernard of Clairvaux, Ulrich Zwingli, all of these were people of prayer. In short, Christians have always met for prayer and have made that point of seeking the Lord, making it a regular part of their lives. Again, the question is that what you do? Praying in secret with the Lord, coming into your closet, as it were. Because to be prayerless is to be without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. Prayer is therefore the most important part of our thankfulness. To live without it is to perish. So let us then turn to the Lord with sincere and heartfelt prayer. Amen.